I love this holiday. Thanksgiving has actually always been my favorite holiday. And I am from the U.S. My parents are here this morning visiting for Canadian Thanksgiving. Because the wonderful thing about being an American who's moved to Canada is now I get two Thanksgivings. But I love Thanksgiving because it's a time when we pause and we intentionally think about what we're thankful for. And then we actually focus on giving thanks. We set aside time to give thanks. And so I just feel like the message that we have today is so fitting for Thanksgiving, because what we are digging into today is the single most important truth that we hold. It is the only reason actually that we can be here today and that we have the ability to give thanks. And that is God's plan of salvation for each one of us. Let's take a moment and pray and just prepare our hearts for the word. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we have breath, that we can come in freedom and worship you. Jesus, thank you for your great love, that love that we were singing about this morning, your love that has been poured out for each one of us. God, today as we turn to your word, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see and to understand this very important truth, God, that you sent your son into the world to save us. Jesus, we open our hearts. We want to hear from you today. Amen. So this is the greatest story ever told. Now, when I say that, the greatest story ever told, I feel like, in a sense, it can almost cheapen the message. Not because it's a wrong statement to say that what we're about to hear is the greatest story ever told, but because oftentimes we think of stories as these fictional works. You know, perhaps they're captivating, they're intriguing, but we know they're not true. It's just a made-up story. It's just a fairy tale. And throughout history, and even in our world today, there are people who would say that about the story we are going to hear today. It's just made up. It's not true. Oh, it's intriguing. Oh, it's interesting. Nah, that's not true. But we are going to continue to hold on to the truth that the Bible is God's word and that it is truth. And so we can be sure that the story we are hearing today, it's not made up. It's not a fairy tale. In fact, one of the things that I love about the passage we're going to look at today is that it is a conversation between Jesus, God in the flesh, and then a man named Nicodemus. Jesus is talking, and he's not only the main character of this story, but he is the one who is explaining God's great plan for his creation, this greatest story ever told. So let's dig in. We're going to be looking today at the book of John in chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there, John 3, or if you have them on your phone or your device. Now, as I said, this is the conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And in verse 1, we're told that Nicodemus is a Jewish religious leader, that he was a Pharisee. But Nicodemus was more than just a devout Pharisee. He was one of the 70 members of the religious court called the Sanhedrin. So he would have been highly influential in things like religion, in politics. He would have been very wealthy. Nicodemus was the equivalent of, like, if you take a modern politician, a really good teacher, preacher, maybe like a celebrity, you know, teacher, and this wealthy businessman all in one. That was the picture of Nicodemus. He was a man of prominence. And here in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He comes to him at night to have a conversation. And the Bible doesn't tell us specifically why he came at night. Some people think that perhaps it was because he was afraid to be seen with Jesus. And that makes sense. I think that is a valid point, because at this time in Jesus' life and in his ministry, the religious groups and the religious leaders, these groups that Nicodemus was part of, They didn't like Jesus. They were concerned about his teachings. They were worried about what was going to come from Jesus. They were even angry about some of the things that Jesus was teaching and that Jesus was doing. So there would have been quite a stir with Nicodemus seeking him out to spend time with him and to engage him in conversation. But whatever the reason was for this after dark meeting, there's Nicodemus. He's now with Jesus and they are about to have this great conversation. So we're going to pick up the story from verse 2. So John chapter 3, starting from verse 2. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. The first thing that I want to note today is the faith that Nicodemus had right at the beginning of this conversation. Did you see it? The faith. He rightly points out right at the beginning that Jesus is doing what he's doing. He's healing the sick. He's performing miracles, signs and wonders, not from his own strength, but because God was with him. See, Nicodemus wasn't a stranger to Jesus' ministry at this point. He had been watching, it seems, and taking note of what Jesus was doing. He had seen him with his own eyes. He had seen the power and the impact of this ministry. And one of the things that I like to if you're looking at a ministry, if you're looking at someone and wondering, man, are they doing this in their own strength or is this of God, is to look for the fruit. And see, Nicodemus had seen the fruit. Nicodemus had seen Jesus doing this, and oh, there's something there. It was something, though, that he had to wrestle through, because this wasn't what he was expecting. It certainly wasn't what the religious leaders were expecting, because, see, Jesus didn't fit the mold that they had of what the Messiah would be, what the Savior would be. And so Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he gives him an answer that really is completely unrelated to Nicodemus's first, you're doing this because God is with you. Jesus looks at him, gives him this statement way off topic. He says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Jesus introduces this phrase to Nicodemus, "born again." And it left Nicodemus confused. Now, if you've grown up in the church, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while now, this phrase, "born again," is likely language that you might be used to, right? Because at some point, someone has taken the time to explain what that means. But for Nicodemus, this was a new concept, and it was one that he did not understand. Nicodemus, even with all of his intelligence, all of his study, even study of Scripture, he wasn't prepared for what Jesus was giving him. Because, see, Jesus was about to explain something of the new covenant. What you've studied, Nicodemus, I'm here to bring fulfillment to that. So Nicodemus is there, he's confused, and he says, "What? What do you mean? It's impossible. You can't go back into the womb in order to be born again." And I think all the mothers in the room are like, praise God, hallelujah, Nicodemus, you are right. What is this nonsense you're talking about, Jesus? And Jesus begins to explain that there is a difference between the physical and the spiritual. Yes, of course, physically, you cannot be born again of the flesh. But things of the spirit are different. They fall under a different category because, see, it is the spirit that must be reborn. It is the spirit that requires regeneration and rebirth. Why? Why do we require rebirth? I wonder if that's the question Nicodemus was asking. Why? Why would I need to be born again? The reason is because we are broken from sin. The perfection that God requires, the perfection that he created, was broken. Not because of Jesus, but because of us. Because we chose to satisfy self instead of being perfectly satisfied in God. Romans 5, verse 12 says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. That one man that scripture is referencing is the first man, Adam. And we can sit here and we could blame him just as he blamed Eve in the garden. But the reality is that every single one of us would have done the same thing. We would have chosen to satisfy self instead of being perfectly satisfied in God. And from that selfishness, out of that selfishness, God's perfect creation was marred. It was broken in that moment. And sin entered, and we became in desperate need of saving, a desperate need of a rebirth. So back to Nicodemus, as I said, this concept was hard for him. It was hard for him to grasp, to understand. And Jesus now kind of takes a little bit of a jab at him, right? Because Nicodemus was one of the smart guys. He was one that should have gotten it. He was one of the teachers of the law. If anyone should have understood, you would think it would be this guy. And yet the things of the Spirit need to be understood by the Spirit. And that's the point that Jesus makes in the next part of the conversation. So let's continue reading from verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? So you can hear there's a bit of a rebuke in there. And I think it's kind of a wake-up call for Nicodemus, because it involves Jesus reminding him that he's supposed to be the wise guy. Perhaps he's not as well-informed as he thought he was. See, Jesus is, in a sense, teasing Nicodemus, saying, a teacher of Israel ought to know these things. Come on, Nicodemus. Would Nicodemus take this rebuke and soften his heart, right, to learn from the greatest teacher? Would this religious guy take the posture of a humble student and sit at the feet of Jesus and learn? In John 5, verse 39 to 40, Jesus says to a group of religious leaders, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See, there was this disconnect. Scripture, 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 but they missed the point that the scripture was pointing directly to the one standing right in front of them, Jesus. Where would Nicodemus land? I think the beautiful thing that we already see in this story is that Nicodemus did take the posture of one who wanted to learn, because he came to Jesus. He sought him out. He just still had some hurdles to jump through. Did you have some hurdles to jump through when you first came to Jesus? Or did you just have it all figured out? Right? He came. He took that posture, and even though he had these questions, even though everything didn't make sense, he was hungry to hear from Jesus. Nicodemus had to jump over hurdles of tradition, of pride, of self-reliance, education, of everything that makes sense in the physical. And Jesus was calling Nicodemus to this deeper spiritual understanding. So Jesus continues to teach him. And he references next in this passage a story that would have been very familiar to Nicodemus, a story from the Old Testament. And this was a story where the people of Israel had been in the wilderness. They were wandering, and they were grumpy. And they began to complain. They began to speak against God, to speak against their leader, Moses. This story is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. They were getting impatient. They were complaining. They were wanting to satisfy themselves in the way that they thought was best instead of trusting the God who was providing for them. And so God brought punishment to them. Their sin ended up bringing death. But God had a rescue plan to save the people. God told Moses to make a bronze snake. See, what had happened in the punishment was that these snakes started going through the camp and biting people and killing them. And so God said to Moses, I want you to make a bronze snake and raise it up on a pole so that when the people were dying, they could look up at that bronze snake, lift it up on the pole, and they would live. Is it strange? Yes. Is there a purpose for it? Yes. Look up. Your redemption is here. So Jesus reminds Nicodemus of this time when God saved the people, and now he draws a parallel. He says in verse 14 and 15 of John 3, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, who we know as Jesus, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And now I believe for Nicodemus, some of the dots are beginning to connect. Rebirth, oh, from death to life, from separation to eternity in relationship. See, that event with the snake in the wilderness, it was a foreshadowing of Jesus' eventual work on the cross. And he begins to hint at it here. But then in the next two verses, Jesus plainly lays it out, lays out the gospel. It's clear as day. In verse 16, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Whoever believes in God's Son will not die, but will have eternal life. See, this passage of Scripture summarizes the entire gospel. Salvation isn't coming through doing good. For Nicodemus, a man who had spent his life doing good, this was the shock of the century. What do you mean? It's not through the good that I do. It's not through me knowing Scripture so well with my head knowledge. It's just through faith in Jesus, through belief. It's through that belief in the Son that saves us from the effect of sin, which is separation and death. In Romans 5, verse 6 to 11, says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This was the plan. Jesus taking our place. Jesus being the sacrifice that brought once and for all redemption for all who believe in him. This is the new covenant. This was a covenant that Nicodemus was learning about for the first time. He knew the old covenant. He knew the sacrificial system. He knew that inside and out. But now Jesus is saying, this is my new covenant. This is the plan. This is the great rescue plan. Nicodemus was well aware of the nature of sin. He was aware of the effects of sin. He knew that sin separates, but he was unaware of the plan for redemption. This new covenant that Jesus was establishing was salvation entirely by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I remember memorizing this verse when I was young, when I was a little girl. And I remember I always forgot that last part, so no one could boast. And I thought, oh, it's no big deal. Like, that's not that important. Do you know how important that is? It's so important. And what Nicodemus needed to learn here is it's not by your works. It's not by the good that you do. It's not by the knowledge that you have. It is a free gift. It is given to you, not by anything that you have done. Because Nicodemus, this isn't about you. It's about Jesus. Salvation is God's free gift to us. And it comes through the cross that Jesus chose. See, for Nicodemus, it would have been a shock. And still today, I think it is a shock for many. Because we still live in a society that says, hey, if I'm good enough, I'll be okay, right? If I can just do good, it's all going to work out. All we have to do is believe. We should be happy that it's a free gift. But I think part of our human nature is that we just want to make much of ourselves, right? We want salvation even because, well, we earned it. We did good in this life. We deserved it. But guess what? We don't deserve it. We could never earn it, and God knew that. So his plan of redemption was this free gift of life through belief in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross and our repentance. Romans 10, 9 to 10 talks about this belief, that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved not because of your works, but because you believe in Jesus. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. 1 John 1:9 speaks of repentance. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Can you just imagine the wheels turning in the mind of Nicodemus? Not by works. Believe and be saved. Interesting. Confess my sins. Okay. At the end of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he talks of what happens to those who choose not to believe. He says that they will be condemned. I stopped here this week and I thought, well, why did Jesus say that to Nicodemus? I believe it's because Nicodemus needed to see the whole picture. Nicodemus had a choice to make. Does he take that step to believe in this new birth that the conversation started with? Or does he go back to his life of religiosity that doesn't satisfy? Does he believe in a God of relationship, a God who loves him so much that he's willing to die for him? to be with him. See, God loved us enough to send his son to save us, but those who reject Jesus remain condemned. It's easy, you know, for us to read and to memorize John 3:16 and forget that God's holiness and his judgment are just as real as his great love and his mercy. So friends, we have a choice to make. Do we choose to believe? Do we choose to accept that free gift? Or do we turn away and stay in that state of condemnation? Where will Nicodemus land? Will Nicodemus stay in his way of life where he chooses again and again to be satisfied in self rather than in the God who's giving him this free gift? Honestly, I think that we can ask ourselves these same questions, and especially those who are seeking truth today. That's what Nicodemus was doing. He was just seeking out Jesus for truth. I've seen this. I've heard this. I want to hear it from you. Tell me the truth. Now, will he accept what he heard? Nicodemus, will you believe? Wouldn't it be nice if we knew? Because we don't. The Bible doesn't tell us what Nicodemus chose. But we do see this man, Nicodemus, appear a couple more times in the Bible. And one time, I believe, gives us a bit of a glimpse into perhaps what took place in Nicodemus's heart after that conversation with Jesus. In John 19:38 to 40, we read about what happened to Jesus' body after he died on the cross. Okay, so we're jumping ahead a bit. This is what it says. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. That would have come at a great cost for Nicodemus. So why was he there? Was he a follower of Jesus at this point? Or was he just a sympathizer? We don't know. And we have to be okay with that, as much as I'd love to wrap this up nicely with a bow and say, this is what Nicodemus chose. We don't know. But I wonder, was that conversation that he had with Jesus the game changer in his life? Was it the moment when he said, I don't just know that you are working for God, I know and believe that you are God? Nicodemus was given a chance at rebirth. He had the opportunity to be born again of the Spirit, and so does every person who walks this earth. If you have chosen Jesus, if you have said, I believe in him, then you were given that same opportunity at some point. Choose to believe, to receive this free gift, and you said, yes, I believe. We have a full world of people who haven't made that choice yet to believe. Maybe they're still choosing to walk in that way of just satisfying self. But that opportunity for them is always open. Until the very last moment, that opportunity, would you choose to believe, it is open. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Rebirth is beautiful. Because it changes us. And it changes us spiritually. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. We have this world filled with people who are looking for a restart. Have you ever heard people say, man, I wish I could just start over? Man, I wish I could have another go at this life. Do you know what they need? Do you know what they're actually missing, what they're looking for? They are desperate, whether they know it or not, for rebirth in Jesus, to have their spirits awakened to their need for a Savior. And if you have chosen to follow Jesus, then you know the way. You have the answer. And we know how those who are seeking still can experience rebirth. It's through Jesus and through Jesus alone. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Nicodemus was told this great story, the greatest story ever told by Jesus. And now you and I have the opportunity to share that story with others. From our sin that separated us from God, to Jesus' death on the cross to take our sin, to our faith in Jesus, I believe in you, and our repentance, I'm turning away from the sin that keeps me down, we experience new birth. Now, perhaps you're here today and you are in a similar situation that Nicodemus was in, right? And that you were curious. You have some questions. Maybe you don't have it all figured out. Maybe this is the first time that you have heard that the God of the universe loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you, to save you from your sin. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to choose Jesus, to say, I believe. And so in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray with me. Would everyone just bow your heads and close your eyes? Just reminded of what Pastor Tyler said this morning as he opened the service, that God loves us, that God loves you. See, our God is not some distant God. He is a personal God. And when he sent his son, Jesus, to take our sin, to die on the cross, to take the punishment that was meant for us, it was from his great love for you. And he stands before you today and he's asking, would you believe? Do you believe in me? If you've never chosen to put your faith in Jesus, to believe that he is your Savior, but you would like to today to make that step of faith, I want to pray for you. So if you would like to, just raise up your hand and we'll pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. We've had some people who are saying that they want to make this decision today. So for those of you who have already chosen to follow Jesus, I'm going to encourage you to pray along with me. And then for those that this is your first time, or maybe it's just a recommitment, pray this with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your great love. Thank you that you chose the cross to stand in my place and take my sin. Today I believe that you are my Savior. Today I receive this free gift of salvation, and I thank you, Jesus. Amen. Today, if you prayed that for the first time, man, it's a day of celebration. It's your new birthday, right? A day when you get to say, this was the day that I chose to follow Jesus. And today, if it was a day of recommitment, of saying, I am choosing today again to say, yes, I believe, I follow Jesus, celebrate that. It's a day of new beginnings for you. And church, I want to encourage you, we have this gift of the greatest story ever told. It is within us, and it's not meant to stay. It is meant to be shared. We have a world, as I said, of people who are seeking, who have questions. Let's step into those conversations and bring them to Jesus. Would you stand with us today as we have a time of worship?